Morning, everyone. I want to preach on a topical subject this morning because of a sermon that I heard that was very convicting. I heard it last Sunday morning on our way home from our family vacation. I was in the room, flicked on the TV. Sunday morning, I've got to hear a teacher, TV preacher. While I have TV, because we don't have TV at home, so it's like, okay. So, third channel I got to, I found myself a TV preacher. We'll just go by his initials, J-O, in a huge stadium. It used to be a sports arena, just full of people. And so I sat there, listening to the sermon. And it wasn't long before I wanted to turn it off because it was making me sick, because how contrary it was to God's word. But I said, no, I'm going to tough it out. I want to keep listening to this. I want to see where he goes. I was taking notes. I want to see, make sure I was following how he's using the text, God's word, his application. Am I really hearing him correctly? But I moved from being literally nauseated by the false teaching to being completely and utterly convicted by the application. Not in the way you probably think, but nonetheless, that's what happened. And it caused me to go searching the scripture first in my mind, and then where's my Bible to actually go and find passages to correct his false teaching. But then in correcting his false teaching, you have to correct his application, and therein lies the conviction. And so I wanted to share both the false and the correct teaching from the passage I heard preached last Sunday. And for by and large, for most of us Christians here this morning, this will be a reminder, but one we need more than once a year. What is our purpose in life, our goal in life, our calling? Why are we here? Again, I'm answering this for Christians. If your faith isn't in Christ, you're going to answer it however you want. But if we call ourselves Christians, followers of Christ, our faith is in Him, we're following Him, the Bible is His Word, our authority, sufficient for all of life, what is our goal in life? And I mean right down to living, not just the textbook answer that most of you Christians could probably give here this morning. I mean right down to the first thoughts on your mind when you wake up in the morning, to stepping out of bed, to whether you're going to work, or changing diapers, or looking for work, or dealing with things you don't want to deal with, or things you do want to deal with, whether you're on vacation, or off vacation, or whatever. What is our goal, our purpose? So, turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 9. This was the passage, the primary text for the message I heard. John chapter 9, verse 1. Inadvertently, as is true, hopefully, of all accurate sermons, you're also going to be picking up on what's called hermeneutics, big word, meaning how do you interpret Scripture? How do you handle Scripture? Because the Scripture was handled wrongly. And we all do it to various degrees at various times. But here's the passage, John chapter 9, verse 1. As he there being Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents? That he was born blind. Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, and I don't mean me there, I'm reading Jesus' words, and he's saying this, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said this, these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went, so this blind man with mud in his eyes now went and washed and came back seeing. Now, J.O.'s proposition here from the text, which is a true proposition, but not from this text, and then he gets off to an application, which is wrong. His proposition from this text is that God is faithful and does things, mighty things, for you, even when you are not faithful. God has faith even when you don't. He's picking up on the blind man. He said the blind man doesn't have faith. Jesus saw the blind man. The blind man didn't come to Jesus. We don't know for sure, but as far as we know in this text, Jesus went to the blind man. The blind man didn't come to him, didn't say, Lord, heal me, give me my sight. But Jesus went to this blind man and healed him. So the blind man didn't have faith, but the Lord did. And so a great thing, a miraculous thing, a kind and favor towards that man thing was done to him. That's the theological, if you will, proposition. And that's true. If good things only happened to us when we had faith, we'd all be pushing up daisies. Okay? We'd be worm food. The Lord is faithful when we are not. We don't even have faith apart from Him giving it as a gift. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. He's faithful not in the sense that He has faith in Himself, but He is faithful even when we don't have faith. And that is true. But that is not the point of this passage. And if you read this passage, you will note, wait a second, the blind man did have faith. Did you see it? The blind man has faith. How do I know the blind man has faith? Verse 7. Jesus said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. So he went. Jesus spoke, the man obeyed. Do you know what obedience is? Faith. Obedience is faith. So while, and this is where false teaching is so tricky. While his proposition, the Lord is faithful even when you have none, is true, it is not true from this passage. That is not what this passage is about. Because this blind man actually had faith. We know that because he obeyed. He went on and he referenced when in the end of Gospel of John, Peter and the others were fishing. Jesus had died now, so they went fishing. That's what men do. Rough times, go fishing or surfing or motorcycle riding or basket weaving or what, I guess men maybe, yeah, they do actually, but whatever. So they went fishing and they're fishing all night and they've caught nothing. So a man from shore says, toss the net over the other side. And Peter says, what? We've been fishing all night. And what happens is they toss the net over the other side. They have a huge, great catch. And so J.L. refers to this as a correlating passage, saying, see, Peter didn't have faith. The Lord did. No, once again, Peter had faith. Because he obeyed. Was he reluctant? Yes. Did he wrestle with it? Yes. Did he talk to the Lord? Yes. But did he obey? Yes. He had faith. We know that because he obeyed. Okay, you say so, Lord. You say do it. It goes against all rational thinking, all common sense, all the wisdom of man. But I'm going to do it. And he did it. And they caught lots of fishies. Again, misunderstanding of the passage. It only gets worse when you get to the application. So the proposition is that God has faith even when we don't. God is faithful even when we're not. Which is true, though not from this passage. And then the application went like this, and it wasn't just once. It was again and again and again it was repeated. In essence, take heart, have hope. Be at peace, don't worry, know that there are times of favor in store for you where you will lack faith, but God will not. And that promotion, healing, or increase that you have been wanting will come about. And what does he mean by promotion, healing, increase? He means exactly what you think he means. He means promotion like job, because he referred to this again and again. Job promotion. Or you go from working from others to being the one in charge of the office. And what does he mean by healing? He means healing. You have chronic pain, issues, whatever. And you don't think the Lord's going to heal you, but you get healed. Because he has faith even when you don't. Increase. What's he talking about there? The stuff of life. Bigger house. Their bigger sanctuary. If you want to call it that. That's exactly what he's talking about. And he did through and through the whole message. Okay? Again, that's not what this passage is about. And you say, well, wasn't the man healed? Yes, but he wasn't healed for himself. Just like he wasn't born blind for himself or because of himself. Do you see that? The disciples, whose sin caused this man's blindness? Jesus answered him was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. So in other words, he wasn't born blind because of him or for him. And now, the reason he was going to be born blind is going to be made known before you, and that the works of God are going to be manifested. That man's blindness and healing was all about the revelation of Jesus Christ being what? The light of the world. That was the purpose. That was the purpose of his blindness. That was the purpose of his healing. It wasn't about what the blind man was getting. So that's where J.O. has a misunderstanding of faith. He thinks faith is trusting God for things that you want. But faith is trusting God at His Word and obeying Him. Regardless of what you or anyone else think. And those are actually in the passages he referred to. I mean, some guy walks along, you've been blind your entire life, you've never seen anything, so you don't even know exactly what he's doing, but all of a sudden you've got this goopy stuff on your eyes, and he tells you to go wash in some water. Human thinking, human wisdom? You start punching the guy. What are you doing? Putting dirt on my eyes. What are you going to give me? Now I'm going to get an infection? Get off of me. Who are you? But he obeys. He doesn't punch him. He doesn't yell at him. He doesn't walk away laughing. He obeys this outlandish thing done to him by some guy that the religious leaders don't like and all the losers are following. And those same common fishermen, what do? They go fishing when he dies. But when he shows up and says, cast the net over the other side, they do. See, faith isn't trusting God for things you want. Faith is trusting God at His Word. Not J.O.'s Word. Not anyone else's Word. Not my Word. Don't take my Word for this morning. You search the Scriptures and you see what is the goal in life for a Christian. So he misunderstands what faith even is and what it's all about. And he goes to this application. So now you've got a false application, which is contrary to Scripture, based upon a principle that's not in this passage, with a misunderstanding of faith, what faith is even to begin with. Why? Because his thinking is man-centered from beginning to end. It's man-centered, person-centered, us-centered, human-centered. He sees this passage. Look at that. This guy's sitting around just humming a tune, can't see a thing, and Jesus heals them. Wow. The Lord has faith to do great things to us. There's times of favor coming we don't even know about. We won't believe He's going to do it. We might not even ask Him to do it. And He's going to do it. And we'll get that promotion. And we'll get that healing. No more chronic pain. No more suffering. We'll get that increase. No more being cramped into a 3,500 square foot house in Texas. We'll get an even bigger one. But it's all man-centered. Every single part of man-centered. And I was searching the Scripture and refuting this false teaching in my mind. And then that's where the conviction really set in. I want His message to be true. I want His application to be true. I want God to take away any kind of physical suffering, illness, or struggle that I have. And I want increase. I want promotion. I want ease and comfort. I mean, by golly, when I go on vacation, I want 5-foot glassy waves every day and no one else in the water so I can surf all by myself. That's what I want. Left to myself. And that's what you want. You live and breathe that desire naturally. Thanks to Adam. Because of that man's sin. One man's sin, so all die. See, he said, you know what? I think the one tree that God said not to eat from should be eaten from. And he ate from it. He had everything man could desire. But he wanted more for himself and got less. And that's exactly what happens for us. When we want more for ourselves, that's self-centered, worldly, finite, materialistic centered. When we want more of that, we get less. See, the Gospel of John isn't about you taking peace or having confidence or taking heart that the Lord is going to increase, heal, promote, or bless you in this world. Context, context, context. Turn to John chapter 20. John, the Apostle John records for us a series of miracles that Jesus does. Now, J.O. takes those to become grounds for being confident that miraculous, worldly, finite, materialistic things are going to happen to you. Which is exactly what we want. But that's not why those miracles took place. In John chapter 20, verse 30, John tells us why he recorded what he recorded and why what happened happened. He says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples. And we just read one of the signs. A man, born blind, gets his sight. Remember John the Baptist? He's in jail. He's getting cold feet. Knees are knocking. Not really sure Jesus is the Messiah. He sends some of his followers to Jesus. Are you the one or should we wait for someone else? And the message Jesus sends back to John the Baptist, who had the Holy Spirit in him from since the time he was in the womb, who came out preaching, I'm the one who's going to go ahead. I'm unworthy to tie his sandals. Behold, there he is, the Lamb of God. He has doubts. What message does Jesus send back to him? Behold, the blind see, the lame walk. He turns John back to God's word and says, I'm fulfilling it. I'm the one. So John the apostle here writes, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you can be confident great things are going to happen to you in this world, that you'll get healed, promoted, you'll have increase, ease, comfort. No. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one of God, the Son of God, and that by believing in you may have life in His name. In John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus is praying. He said, now this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The signs and wonders in the Gospels and in the book of Acts are there to confirm the message about Jesus. They are not there to get our hopes up that we're going to go through this life and our suffering is going to be relieved. That our jobs are going to get better. That our income and our houses and our cars are going to increase. That's not why they're there. And that's not biblical. Not in the least bit. Here's what Scripture says about riches, the things of this world. If you can't keep up, I can give you the verses afterwards. We're going to look at a number of passages here. Turn back from John to Matthew chapter 13. Parable of the sower or the four soils. Verse 22 only. Jesus explaining the parable that he spoke, and he says, as for what was sown among thorns, in other words, the thorns represents a type of soil where the word of God is heard, the gospel is heard. He says, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and it proves unfruitful. Those are Jesus' words there. He says, do not worry about tomorrow, what you eat, what you wear, what you drink. Do not the unbelievers worry about these things, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. His kingdom, not ours. That's the convicting part, though. It's natural for me. It's easy for me. I like thinking about my kingdom, my fiefdom. Me, 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 me is my favorite word since birth. We say no is our first word usually. Why? Because we have ourselves in view. Paul says this to Timothy. Now flip all the way over to 1 Timothy if you want, or just listen. 1 Timothy, Paul's writing to Timothy. He's Paul's right-hand man, if you will, in the ministry. And they're apart right now. Timothy's on assignment, if you will. And Paul's writing many instructions to him that are extremely helpful for us and insightful for us. And he says this to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Starting in verse 6. Now, there is great gain in godliness with contentment. There is great gain. The Christian life isn't all about loss, loss, loss. It's just not the gain that we tend to think about. We think about the physical, momentary, worldly pleasurable, but passing quickly away gain. But he says there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world, though pharaohs have tried. Many have built tombs for themselves to take riches and people with them, and it does not work. So in verse 8, but if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. That's what Scripture, God's Word, that's what God says about the things of this world. So what is our goal, our purpose? What are we to be after daily in life as Christians? Now, it's certainly not wrong to pray for healing. We see that in Scripture. It's certainly not wrong to want it. It's not wrong to want enough money to buy for yourself food and clothing and covering. Okay, but we're not to be after those things or about those things. What are we to be after? What's our goal in life? When can we get through a day and say, this was a good day? There was gain. Again, I want to look at a number of passages to show you that this is pervasive throughout Scripture. That you take God's word for it, not mine. Because this isn't me against J.O. This is God's word against all false teachers, which we are the first and foremost. We go to Scripture with our baggage, with our desires, with our perspectives, and we twist Scripture. We may not be asking for jets and stadium sanctuaries or what have you, but we slip into, if not walk in, the mentality ever so easily. Yeah, Jesus is good, but so long as I have this and this and that, then I'm content. It's give me Jesus plus. Well, we may not say that, may not think that. We do the opposite. When we don't get the plus, what's our attitude? What's our perspective? So that's revealing. But here's what we see in Scripture. Again, follow along if you want or just listen. In Ephesians, Paul writes to these Christians and he shares with them what he is praying for them. I think if an apostle has a prayer for a Christian, what he would want for a Christian, you can be sure, especially recording God's word, that's what God wants for a Christian. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, my first few passages are going to be longer, then they're going to get shorter and shorter. Paul says this, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus," so he's speaking to Christians. This is a goal, a desire, a purpose for Christians, not for non-Christians. "Those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who believe that He died on the cross of their sins, is buried and rose again. They have faith, and He says to them, I heard of your faith and your love towards all the saints. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." That is what here's what he prays in his prayers. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him." That sounds just like Gospel of John. "This is eternal life, they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." And John says, "I recorded these things that you might believe that He is the Christ. And so in believing, have eternal life." And here's Paul. Christians, what's his prayer for them? "That the Father of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, would give them spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He was raised from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places." He prays for them, or He tells them again what His prayer is for them later on in chapter 3, verse 14. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." I don't see anything in there about healing, about increase, about promotion. It is all about the same thing, about knowing the riches and the glory and the beauty of Christ. And having the fullness of Christ dwelling in you. Page or two over, Philippians. I picked up on this because of the word work in John 9. This man is blind so that the works of God would be revealed. In Philippians 1:6, Paul says to another set of Christians, "And I am sure of this." And why is he sure of this? He knows that they're Christians, that their faith is in Christ. He says, "I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." See, God is at work in Christians. transforming them. That's the work of God. Paul says this in chapter 3 of Philippians. Verse 7. But whatever gain I had, and he's talking about things in this life, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of, here's that word again, knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. So here's an apostle. Beaten, shipwrecked, rejected. No worldly things, just like Christ himself, who didn't have a place to lay his head. Paul says, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, trash, nothing, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. You know, all these name it and claim it and wealth and prosperity, I don't wonder, if God's so faithful like that and in that way, or you're so faithful, why would you never die? You're always getting healed. If you don't get to die, you don't get to go be with Jesus face to face. You don't get to partake of the resurrection. Of course, you just want to not die until he comes back. But that's not the goal of the Christian life. The goal of the Christian life is not to not die. How's that for a bunch of double negatives? Okay? The goal of the Christian life is not to live long and be as healthy as you possibly can. That's not to say you go out and drink Coca-Cola all day long and eat lollipops and nothing else. No. But our goal is not finite. Our goal is not in the things of this world, in our flesh. It's a much greater goal. Our destination is an inheritance and riches, but they are not the kind that fade away. In chapter 4 of Philippians, Paul says this. Verse 11, I'm doing pretty well at breaking out in the middle of context. You know that? Notice that? Okay, not that I am speaking of being in need, because he's talking about how they gave him a money gift. For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things in him who strengthens me. It's the in Christ and the knowing Christ. That's the everything for Christians. That's the goal. That's life. Just a couple more passages. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Again, we think these prayers and these intros and these conclusions we tend to kind of go over them quickly, but no. Look at what's there in this one here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. What's he talking about here? I thought Christians were holy. I thought Christians were set apart. They're new creations in Christ. Absolutely. They are. When God the Father looks down at those who are his children, who have faith in Christ, he sees Christ. He sees perfection. But in this life, there's to be a growing in Christ-likeness. That's what he's talking about here. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless. Not healthy, but blameless. At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now here's the true passage for the Lord being faithful. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Christians, we will not arrive at that day spotless and blameless because we have faith, but because he is faithful. But we arrive at that day one moment at a time. And the goal of each moment is to be more like our precious Savior, who came and served, was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, and gave his life for ours. That's our goal. Last passage. You haven't heard from 1 Peter in a while. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation and ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. See, that's our joy, Christians, is in the inheritance that we will yet fully partake in. That is not one that has anything to do with what's that thing called? Powerball, lotto, jackpot stuff. Yes, my words, my mind, they don't go at the same speed all the time. But it's an inheritance that's kept in heaven. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold, which perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the purpose of your life, your goal as a Christian, the salvation of your souls. That's our goal. Is seeing Christ face to face, and by His grace not being ashamed in the slightest bit. Blameless, body, soul, spirit, to stand before the spotless one, the Lord of heaven and earth, maker of everything, and not be ashamed. That is our goal. And we may get there in big houses, or we may get there with no house at all. We may get there having great health until we're 99. Or we may get there suffering with chronic disease and pain our whole life. The path is not what matters. The goal is. And I want, by nature, I want that goal held out in that shiny stadium by that guy with a nice smile and a smooth voice. I want more, 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 now, 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 for me, me, me. But that more is actually less. That gain is actually loss. The goal is Christ. Knowing Him and being like Him. More so, every day, confident that He who began the good work will carry it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. The question is not, what do I want to do today? The question is not, how do I feel? Or what do I think about that? But what does the Lord say? What's the Lord's will? How will He be glorified in this? And like Jesus in that garden, sweating drops of blood, not my will, but Thy will be done. Join me in prayer. Lord, indeed You are faithful when we are not. None could be saved if that were not the case. For we are not saved by works, by grace, through faith, and is a gift that no one may boast except in You. Lord, we do have worldly realities and desires. May we lay them at Your feet. May Your will be done. And whether we are in plenty or in need, whether we are in pain or perfect health, May you grow in us a faith to cling to Christ and long for His coming. And rejoice in an inheritance that you have for us in Christ, in glory, that far outweighs any earthly inheritance, treasure, promotion, health, or pleasure. Glorify yourself, Lord, by continuing to do your works, like you did when you healed that blind man. Not simply that we could go about doing such and such, but that we would know you and obey you, trust you, be filled with your joy, reflect your glory and your beauty, please you, honor you, and one day hear you say, come, my child, come to glory. Give us an eternal perspective, Lord. Any here this morning who do not believe, grant them faith to begin with, that they might know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, have life eternal. For those who do believe and have eternal life, help them to believe. Establish them firm and steadfast in the faith. Whether it be through trial, difficulty, or abundance and increase, whatever is your will, draw us nearer to you. Make us more like Christ. Give us, Lord, that which is greater than what we tend to want. And change even our affections, that like Paul, we would count all things as rubbish, trash, garbage, loss, compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord. And it is in His name that we pray. Amen.